Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Amos. We are in the Old Testament book of Amos. If you don't know how to find it, go to the table of contents. That's the easiest thing to do. Or, as I often say, you can go to those three big prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Then right after that, you'll find Daniel, Joel, Hosea. And then you'll find Amos, or Hosea, Joel, Amos. We're in the sixth chapter tonight. The entire sixth chapter of Amos is God, through the prophet Amos, challenging the nation of Israel. And as I have been doing all throughout this series, there is a parallel between the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom, 2,700 years ago, and America in the 21st century. For Israel, it was a time of great prosperity and a time of great peace, just as in America, we are experiencing both prosperity and peace. And the prophet Amos issues a very clear warning to the nation of Israel that although you're God's chosen people, and although you've been blessed by God more than any other nation on the earth, do not forget God, or else judgment can come upon your land. We are experiencing both prosperity and peace. And the prophet Amos issues a very clear warning to the nation of Israel that although you're God's chosen people, and although you've been blessed by God more than any other nation on the earth, do not forget God, or else judgment can come upon your land. And it's a message that America needs to hear, even during this time of peace and prosperity. And tonight we're going to be talking about the danger of spiritual pride, the problem with spiritual pride. You know, pride is the attitude that says, I'm always right, I'm never wrong, I always have the right answer for everything. Chuck Swindoll likes to tell the story, the joke about a fellow from Mule Shoe, Texas. Everybody called him Uncle Zeke. And Uncle Zeke was one of those kind of guys. He just was never wrong. He always had the right answer. And he just was full of pride. And one day Uncle Zeke was walking down the street. This was years ago when there were still blacksmiths. And he was walking toward the blacksmith shop. And the blacksmith had just taken a horseshoe out of the water. It was cool and it was black, but it was still hot to the touch. And he had pounded it a little bit and it was out of shape, and he just tossed it down there in the straw, but it was still real hot. Uncle Zeke walks in, sees that black horseshoe, bends down, picks it up, not knowing it was really hot. He picks it up and went just like that and dropped it. Blacksmith said, it burned you, didn't it? Zeke said, nope, just don't take me long to look at a horseshoe. And that's kind of the attitude of people sometimes. I'm never wrong. You didn't catch me anything. It's always got an answer for everything. And it's amazing that the nation of Israel was so full of pride that they had an answer for everything that God, through Amos, said to them. And so tonight, as we begin this message on the problem with spiritual pride, we're going to divide the text, beginning in verse 8, into four sections. And let's just read each section as we talk about the point. First of all, Amos talks about the foundation of spiritual pride, the reason that they're full of pride. And let's read verse 8 of Amos chapter 6. The sovereign Lord has sworn by himself. Now, wait a minute. Now, that's a mouthful right there. Jesus himself said, don't swear by heaven or by Jerusalem. But here Amos says God makes an oath and he uses himself, his own character, by which to swear. In other words, God said, what I'm about to say to you is absolutely so true that I stake my entire character on it. God has sworn by himself, the Lord God Almighty declares, I abhor the pride, there it is, we're talking about pride, the pride of Jacob, and detest his fortresses. I will deliver up the city and everything in it. Now, when it talks about the pride of Jacob, we're not talking about the person of Jacob. Here, we're talking about the nation of Israel. And you know, Jacob's name later was changed to Israel. He who wrestles with God, he who struggles with God after he wrestled with that angel. And he's talking about the pride of the nation of Israel. And we know he's talking about particularly a city, because look there in verse 8, he says, I detest the fortresses and I will deliver up the city. Now, during this time, although Jerusalem was the capital of the southern kingdom, Judah, the city of Samaria was the capital city of the northern kingdom. And the city of Samaria was one of the greatest fortified cities of that ancient time. It was a beautiful city with massive walls and beautiful buildings. There's been a lot of excavations done there through the years. And a number of years ago, I visited the ruins at the city of Samaria. And it's amazing to see the width of the walls. It's amazing to see the height that some of the buildings in that great city must have risen to. And so the people of Israel, they looked around at the fortress that they had built with their own hand. And you know what they said? We are invincible. And instead of trusting God, they were trusting what they had built. In other words, here's the attitude of spiritual pride. And we've got to be careful that we don't fall in it also. This is what spiritual pride says. Look what I have done. Look what I have done. You know, sometimes we have a tendency to look around at all the things that we've accomplished or all the things that we've attained through the years. And it gives us a sense of pride. Look what I have done. And we leave God out of the equation. I'll never forget the story that George W. Truett, the great pastor of First Baptist Church of Dallas, told about how he went out to West Texas and he was visiting with a very wealthy rancher in West Texas. And after a sumptuous dinner, the rancher took Dr. Truett up to a porch that overlooked the top of his house. And the rancher pointed with pride to the north and said, You see all those fields to the north? He said, I own all those fields and I planted those fields. And he said, you see those oil wells to the west? I dug those wells. Those are my wells. I own those wells. And he turned to the south. He said, you see those cattle to the south? All those thousands of head of cattle? He said, I own those cattle. Those are my cattle. He pointed to the east and said, you see that herd of horses? All those horses? I own all those horses. In other words, that man was saying to the north, to the west, to the south, to the east, look at all that I own. And Dr. Truett said, that's wonderful, sir. But he said, how much do you own in that direction? You see how easy it is for us to come to a point in our lives when we say, look what we've built. Look what we've accomplished. Look what we've done. And that was the problem of pride in the nation of Israel. And God said, don't put your trust in what you've built, what you've accomplished. You better put your trust in me. Here's the second thing. Not only the foundation of spiritual pride, but number two, we're going to see the fatality of spiritual pride, because spiritual pride always leads to death and destruction. The New Testament says the Bible says pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall, says the writer of Proverbs. Let's look now at verses 9 through 11. God says it's going to be so bad that if 10 men are left in one house, they too will die. And if a relative who is to burn the bodies comes to carry them out of the house and asks anyone still hiding there, is anyone with you? And he says no, then he will say, hush, we must not mention the name of the Lord, for the Lord has given his command, and he will smash the great houses into pieces and the small house into bits. Now what this is talking about is the time is going to come for the nation of Israel. This is a prophecy. When death and destruction is going to come upon the land. Now by the way, this is an indication of what a terrible time it will be, because it speaks about 10 men in a house that die. And then it's going to be so bad that somebody comes to horror of horrors to a Jewish mind, burn the bodies. Because in the Jewish mindset, you never burned bodies. What a terrible desecration of bodies it was in the Jewish mindset. But Amos is saying it's going to be so bad that people won't even have time to bury the bodies. They'll have to burn the bodies. And if there is one survivor left, he's going to be hiding in the corner of the house, scared of his own shadow. And if you speak to him, he's going to say, shh, don't even speak the name of God. By the way, did you know to this very day, the Orthodox Jews will not speak the name of God. They will not write out the name of God. You know why? Because they're afraid that they will profane the name if they speak it wrongly. They're afraid that they will profane the name of God if they write it wrongly. In fact, it's interesting. Every month I get a email from the Temple Institute over in Jerusalem, which is run by Orthodox Jews. And even in these emails that they send out all over the world, when they write the word God, you know what it is? They write G blank D. They won't even spell G-O-D. That's how careful they are. Because Amos is saying here that these people are so going to be so afraid that they profane the name of God, they brought about judgment, they won't even speak the name of God anymore. And so we see the fatality. They die from their spiritual pride. Look at verse 11. It says he will give the command, and not only the great house, which we believe is a reference to the palace, but also the small house. In other words, the rich or poor, the great, the unimportant, everybody will be the object and the target of this punishment. See, folks, pride is not only a dangerous attitude, pride can be a deadly attitude. And that's why the Bible says that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Not only the foundation of spiritual pride, the fatality, but number three, I want you to notice also what Amos has to say about the futility of spiritual pride. I mean, it just doesn't make any sense. And here, beginning in verse 12 through verse 13, the prophet Amos employs a Jewish form of communication that we're going to see, by the way, next week from Luke, is almost humorous because it's so ridiculous. It is totally absurd. In fact, let's read what he asked a couple of questions. Do horses run on the rocky crags? He's talking about like a perpendicular cliff. Can a horse run up and down a perpendicular cliff? Absolutely not. Does one plow there with oxen? You know, there's a little play on words in the Hebrew here because the word yam in Hebrew also means the sea or the ocean. And most interpreters believe that he's asking the question, can you plow the ocean? No, absurd. But you have turned justice into poison. In other words, he says, you've turned what ought to be the antidote into poison itself. Where justice would be sweet, you've turned it into poison that kills. And the fruit of righteousness, which ought to be sweet, into bitterness. The word is actually what we translate often, wormwood. Wormwood. And those of you who've read the letters that C.S. Lewis has written, the Screwtape Letters, one of the names of the chief demons to whom Screwtape was writing was named Wormwood. That's where it comes from right here. Verse 13, you who rejoice in the conquest of Lodibar. It's kind of like it's saying, big deal. The word Lodibar means nothing. And Lodibar was just some little old podunk town on the east of the Jordan Valley. He says, you folks conquered that town and you're bragging about it. What's the big deal? It's absurd. And he says, and you say, did we not take Karnaim, which just means horns, by our own strength? By the way, that's the whole problem. These people are bragging. Look what we did by our own strength. The futility of it. Some of you who follow theater more than I do know that during the 50s and 60s in America, there was a genre of theater called the theater of the absurd. I think Samuel Beckwith was one of the leading writers in the theater of the absurd. And the closest thing a movie ever got to it, I was told, if you ever see the movie, It's a Mad, 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 Mad World, just a movie that was just kind of about nothing. Then later on, Seinfeld had a whole series, you know, that lasted for many years. It's just the theater of the absurd. It just doesn't make sense. That's exactly what Amos is saying here. Amos is saying, listen, your attitude of pride just doesn't make sense. It makes about as much sense as horses running on a perpendicular cliff. It doesn't happen. He says it makes about as much sense as going out into the ocean and trying to plow the ocean waves. It's a futile effort. It doesn't make sense. In other words, God is trying to say to us individually, he's trying to say to us as a nation, the same thing Amos is saying, what right do you have to be proud? To show forth an attitude of pride, it just doesn't make any sense. But then the final thing we see here is what I call the fruit of spiritual pride. What is the ultimate fruit of it? We see that in verse 14. And by the way, you say, it sounds like I've read this before in the book of Amos. It is. Same song, just a different verse. It's the chorus that he repeats over and over again. For the Lord God Almighty declares, I will stir up a nation against you, O house of Israel. That was the Assyrians. That will oppress you all the way from Lebo Hamath, that means like from the north, to the valley of Arabah, which is to the south. In other words, God's saying from north to south, I'm going to send destruction upon your land. Now, folks, let me just ask you, if it happened to Israel, who thought they were God's chosen people, they were people of the covenant, I mean, who thought that destruction would never come upon their land, if it happened to them, you think it could ever happen to us? We've got to be careful that we don't fall into personal pride. You know what pride is? Pride is thinking too highly of yourself. Pride is thinking that pretty much you're the whole center of the universe and the whole universe revolves around you. And that is the essence of sin. It's a word that we've often called egocentricity, meaning you're at the center of your own little universe and every other person and every other thing rotates around you and you react to them in the way they affect you and you alone. Whereas the essence of the Christian life is you remove your ego from the center of your universe and you replace it with Christ. And instead of living an egocentric life, you live a Christocentric. In other words, Christ becomes the center of your universe. And it's saying like the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world was crucified. Meaning, as far as I'm concerned, all the things of the world have been put to death, and I have also been crucified with Christ, Paul says. There's a little poem I came across some time ago that talks about the attitude of pride. Sometimes when you're feeling important, sometime when your ego's way up, sometime when you take it for granted that you're the prize-winning pup, sometime when you feel that your absence would leave an unfillable hole, just follow these simple instructions and see how it humbles your soul. Take a bucket and fill it with water. Put your hand in it up to your wrist. Now pull it out fast, and the hole that remains is the measure of how you'll be missed. You may splash it all around as you enter and stir up the water galore, but stop and you'll find in a minute it's back where it was before. Anytime you start trying to think a little bit too highly of yourself, just stick your hand in a bucket of water and pull it out, and what's left is about how you'll be missed. That's amazing. You see, folks, pride does go before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And this warning that Amos gives to Israel is a warning to us as a nation and to us as individuals. How many of you remember exactly where you were 15 years ago today? Because it was 15 years ago today that the Space Shuttle Challenger blasted off. And while it was still in view of all the cameras, exploded in front of our very eyes. And those of us who are old enough to remember that, some children don't even remember it. We remember where we were when we heard that devastating news. I was pastor of First Baptist Church of Gardendale, and I was in the office, and one of our staff members had heard that it happened, and they turned on a television in the staff break room. And I can remember how we all gathered there in the little staff break room just to watch and see and try to get a word about what had happened. And I'll never forget that over and over again they kept showing that same loop, going up, exploding, going up, exploding. Later, as they began to investigate the cause of the disaster, they attributed it to O-rings that had failed either because they were too old or had failed because the temperature was too low. Happened to have a man in our church who worked for Martin Marietta and who was somewhat involved in the investigation process afterwards. And he told me something later that I'll never forget. He said, you know what it was that caused that disaster? He said, it was pride. Pride. He said the companies that supplied some of the components for the space shuttle, including those O-rings, never wanted to admit that there was even the possibility that they may fail. And everybody was pointing the finger at everybody else. And nobody, before the disaster, was humble enough to say, you know what, there's a possibility that our product may not hold up over multiple launches. And he said it was corporate pride that caused that disaster. And he was convinced of it. You see, folks, not only does pride destroy space missions, and pride destroys nations, but pride can destroy lives and families, and pride can destroy individual lives. So tonight, let's listen to the prophet Amos, and let's pray that God will give us not a spirit of pride, but a true spirit of humility. Let's pray together. Father, I know it's the temptation of all of us to look around and say, look what I've done, look what I've built, look what I've accomplished. But Heavenly Father, tonight we admit again that every good and perfect gift in our life has come down from above, from the Father of lights. Father, any good thing in our life, you've given it to us. And Lord, when we have the tendency to say we've built this and done this with our own hands, we acknowledge, Lord, that it was you who gave us the ability, who gave us the intelligence, who gave us the skill to accomplish anything that we might have accomplished. And so, Lord, we do not take credit. Instead, we give you all the honor and we give you all the glory. And Father, if there's someone here tonight who is still placing their ego, the big I, in the center of their personal universe, I pray that tonight they would reckon themselves to be dead in Christ, crucified with Christ, and allow you to take the central place in their lives. Father, deliver us from pride. And may we always reflect that beautiful fruit of the Spirit of meekness and humility. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.